Please turn in your Bibles to Revelation 13:11. And we're almost done with the parenthetical chapters that separate the trumpet judgments from the bowls of wrath judgments. So back in chapter 9, the sixth trumpet judgment blew. And then we have chapter 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15 are parenthetical. And they actually deal mostly with the time between the beginning of the tribulation, the first 3.5 years, and the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. And the last 3.5 years of the tribulation is put to an end by the second coming of Jesus. And so God inspired John to have this sequence of events where these parenthetical chapters just have a lot of information, and what's hard is to put it into the right places to understand, and then it'll go back to being chronological after that. When we get to chapter 15, 16, it'll go back to being chronological. So last week we saw the Antichrist in chapter 13 of Revelation and the false prophet, and we concluded with the mark of the beast, and this time we're going to... In our service today, we're going to end with communion after covering go back to the mark of the beast to point out some things that I didn't mention. And for those that were here, it's going to be new stuff. There's some new things. But for those that weren't here, you're going to need to hear a little bit more about the mark of the beast, the most famous section of scripture probably in the world, as a leading, because it leads into chapter 14 also. And so in Revelation 13:11. It says, "Then I saw another beast," and this beast, this is terminology used by the scriptures, but we showed last week this beast is a man. He's going to be a man that lives in the last 3.5 years before Jesus comes back, a time future to us during the tribulation period, coming up out of the earth. He's going to rise up out of those that are alive on earth. And he had two horns like a lamb, looks innocent, spoke like a dragon. He's going to serve Satan. He's going to be a deceiver. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast. That first beast is the Antichrist. And again, we covered all this in previous studies to know this is who it's talking about. This first beast is the Antichrist in his presence, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast. So the false prophet, the second beast, is going to cause everybody to worship the first beast, the Antichrist, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Now, we covered this in detail last week, and again, I'm just doing this as a review. So he is the false prophet. The Bible calls him the false prophet. Most Bible teachers, prophecy Bible teachers, ever since I've been a Christian, have mostly considered that this man will probably be a future pope, and that the Catholic Church will be the foundation of what will become the global religion. Now, we have to see here that this is talking about this false prophet coming at the same time the Antichrist is declaring himself to be God and stopping the Jewish sacrifice in the Jewish temple, going into the Jewish temple and declaring himself to be God. That happens 3.5 years after the Antichrist took power. So the Antichrist comes on the scene at first to be a global leader, allowing the Jews to build their temple and allowing them to start animal sacrifice again. The Jews, because of that, will think this is our long-awaited man-only Messiah, and they will accept him as their Messiah for the first 3.5 years. We don't see Revelation teach us about what the Antichrist is doing in the first 3.5 years. We know that from the book of Daniel. We don't know what this false prophet does the first 3.5 years. He might not even exist. He might not come on the scene until the mid-tribulation, and he comes as a false prophet to make the people worship the Antichrist, but he could be there at the beginning. He could be the one, and I agree with the position that probably it'll be the Catholic Church Pope, mostly because we know there's going to be a global religion. Global government, which the Bible makes very clear, requires global religion. And the Pope Francis, who is, I heard he was resigning at the end of January, did he? Anyway, Pope Francis has been working ever since he became Pope to bring the whole world under the authority of the Catholic Church, not by making them Catholics, but by saying, you know, can't we just get along? Can't we just, you know, you can lay down your doctrines that are so divisive and exclusive, and Catholic Church will even lay down some of our doctrines that are exclusive and divisive. Have they done that? Has Pope Francis changed Catholic Church doctrine massively since he's been in? I mean, homosexual marriage is now okay. All this other stuff is okay, stuff that the Catholic Church defended for a long period of time. And so what's happening is everybody's being dumbed down. Even Christianity is being dumbed down by churches saying, let's stop this doctrine stuff. Let's just be nice and get along with everybody. And that's going to be the global religion of the Antichrist for the first 3.5 years. So I think, I don't know because the Bible doesn't really say, this false prophet will be there in the beginning, and it'll probably be the Pope, Catholic Church, because they're the ones doing it. Now nobody else is doing it. And the Pope brings the Dalai Lama, all the religious leaders, the imams, everything. They're all coming to the Vatican. They're all having their meetings. They're all coming out. They're making videos. I watched a video made by the Pope where you have all these religious leaders, including Christians, supposedly, and they're saying, we're all children of God. Now, is it true that we're all children of God? We've all been created by God. We all have the potential to be adopted by God as a child of God. But this narrow-minded Bible says the only way to be adopted is to have faith in Jesus Christ, who God sent into the world to be our Savior, and to be the one who adopts us into His family if we believe. Do you realize how divisive it is in the spiritual environment of the world today to say, if you don't know Jesus, you're not a child of God. You're not going to go to be in heaven with Him forever, because He only adopts the people that want to be adopted. You know, God walks into the orphanage, which is everybody on the planet. We lost our relationship with God, and we've been in an orphanage serving Satan. And He walks and He goes, I want to take you home. You got to believe in my son Jesus. And what the devil does, he deceives us to stay in the orphanage under his enslavement, deceives us away from wanting to say, yes, get me out. I don't care what the terms are. You're a loving God, and you so love me, you sent Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. I want to confess my sins and be with you. He empties out of the orphanage everybody that wants to come. But everybody that wants to stay in the orphanage loves the way the devil treats them, because, you know, the devil gives them, you know, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. They don't think about eternity. They don't get to be children of God. Behold what manner of love the Lord has given unto us, that we can be called the children of God. But not everybody is. But that's divisive. And so biblical Christianity is hated by the world system. Are you beginning to experience a little bit of that? Are we seeing it very clearly? If we stick with the dogma, you must be born again. When I was first saved, everybody I knew there was a professing Christian was going out and telling people, you got to be born again. We're dumbing down, along with everything else, into this global religion. Well, 3.5 years into the tribulation period that starts with the Antichrist making a covenant with everybody for 7 years, things are going to change. The Antichrist is going to say he's God, and his false prophet, if it is the Pope's going to go, okay, change of plan. the devil Satan, who gives this man his power, and people are going to worship Satan. They're going to see him. I think they're going to see him, and they're going to see him advocating the power of the Antichrist. And so we're changing plans. Everybody has to bow to him. Whoever this false prophet is, that's what he's going to do. And we're, you know, because we're so divisive, God loves people so much, he's going to take his church out of the way. He's going to rapture us. Oh, you think they're too divisive? You want to eliminate them off the world? I'll help you out. He's going to call us home, because we're not here for when this is all happening. Verse 16, he, the false prophet, causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their forehead, and that no one may buy or sell except one has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name, the beast being the Antichrist. Here is the wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. So, this is future to us. This is not really applying to us. People want to say, oh, you know, so-and-so's name is 666. I don't even listen to it. I don't even care, because the Bible says the Antichrist is not going to be revealed until that which is hindering his rise to power is taken out of the way. 2 Thessalonians 2. Many Bible teachers, including me, believe that what's hindering him is the remaining influence of the faithful, narrow-minded church that loves the truth. We're hindering. And really, when you think about even this deception that's sweeping our world today, who are the ones that are really seeing that the king has no clothes? Who are the ones raising their hand and saying this is a lie and everything else? It's people that are lovers of the truth that God gives wisdom and discernment to, because we love the truth. And we don't love our lives even to the death. And we go, wait a second, there's something wrong with this story. And so we're hindering. If we were out of the way, they probably, the people planning this, go, if we could just get rid of those people that aren't doing the narrative. Well, so it's not for us, because the Antichrist is not going to be revealed until that which is hindering is taken away. So, I don't care. And then, but we do know from that last part, and there's different views on this, but the one I think is accurate, is that whoever this Antichrist is, his name in the Hebrew or Greek, which are alphanumeric languages, their numbers and letters are the same, will add up. Somebody will add it up and say 666. And so he's going to help the people during the tribulation that are going, man, is this the guy? Could this be the guy? He's rising in power and stuff. And if they put his name in Hebrew or Greek, it's going to add up to 666. And they go, oh, that is. But the real sign will be, according to the book of Daniel, that when this man rises to power over a 10-nation global empire, and he makes, enforces, confirms a covenant with many nations for 7 years. So he's going to make a 7-year pact. And that 7-year pact, probably with Israel, go ahead, you can build your temple, you can worship animal sacrifices, and we're not going to exclude you, we're not going to punish you for not being part of the dumbed-down global religion, the covenant with death of Isaiah 28. See, as soon as he makes that covenant, that is who the world will know, not us, we're gone, unless you're here as a non-believer. You might be here, so this is for you. We're going to be gone, and that's how the world will know who he is. And so I want to emphasize, this is the new information from last week. You hear so many things about what the mark of the beast is, and I want you to be set free. There's no way that you could take the mark of the beast. So I don't care, personally, if the patch that MIT has invented that does put a luciferous chemical into your body to give you a numbering sequence that will be used for a future vaccine, that's not the mark of the beast. And I know prophecy teachers are teaching that. But it can't be the mark of the beast, because what do you have to have a mark of the beast? You have to have a beast. And there is no beast. I mean, Bill Gates is not the beast yet. And all these other people, and Bezos, and all these people, they're not the beast yet. There has to be a mark of the beast. And not only does there have to be a mark of the beast that's seen it 7 years before the end of the tribulation period, you're gonna know, they are gonna know who that is, but you have to get 3.5 years. We have not had the 6 trumpet judgments and the chapter 6 peace being taken from the world and famine and death that wipe out half of the population of the world. Has that happened yet? No. So there is no mark of the beast. When the mark of the beast comes, half of the world's population has been already eliminated, and actually a lot more than that. The numbered part is gone. So we can't get the mark of the beast. Another thing people are saying is mark of the beast, and this is a fact. Microsoft, back in March 26 of 2020, was awarded a world patent, and it was a random thing. They were awarded 3 patents on that day. And the patent numbers ended in 06, 06, 04, 06, 06, 05, and 06, 06, 06. And so people go, whoa, that's pretty amazing. And you can Google this, Microsoft patent 060606, and you can read about it. You can actually read the patent. I've read the patent. And it is. This is very interesting. Because you know what the patent is for? The patent is for a personally attached biometric device by which the government can give you jobs to do. And the biometric device will determine whether or not you did your job, whatever that was. And if you do the job, then you'll get cryptocurrency applied to your account so you can get paid. And if you don't do the job, you don't get it. We're talking on our way to go hunting in Colorado, and my sons and I were talking about how, you know, how come people keep falling for socialism and communism, which is taking over? And because it always fails. And we were talking about how the reason why socialist communists think that socialism always fails is because there's always non-socialists in the world that mess up their plan. And the other thing that messes it up is people just are lazy. And people get, they feel like, man, they're lazy and they just get the, they get to sit there and get their paycheck and I'm working and so I'm not going to work because they're not working, and it just kind of deteriorates the society. And I said, but this time they can fix that with the technology that's here. So when you, and you know what? They're practicing on it. All of those Fitbits, they're so nice, aren't they? Tell you what your heartbeat is. Tell you where you are. Tell them where you are. Tell them where your heartbeat is. And I'll imagine these devices that when perfected, we want you to go to 5 neighbors and that we know have guns, and we want you to go up and explain to them that they have to turn them in. Why should they waste their police officers or their Gestapo agents? You're a neighbor. You know, do the same thing the Romans did with the people that were in Masada. They took Jews to build the ramp going up to take out Masada because they knew that the people on the top of the hill wouldn't want to kill their own Jews who were building the ramp to come and destroy them. I mean, I'm just speculating. I'm just saying they could give somebody a job, know that they went to these houses, tied to a phone communication that gets sent to the sky, to the cloud. Yes, you did your job. You get your money. So Fitbit followed by Snitchbit. And you just, I mean, that's one of a million things. It could be go pick up trash on the road and you get some money. Go do this and get some money. Go do that. And the technology now, you don't need to have somebody watching you. The artificial intelligence and the technology completely determines whether or not these people will be able to buy or sell. Now, is that the, and people are saying, that's the mark of the beast. This is the mark of the beast. No, because it has nothing to do with taking the Antichrist name in your hand. It has nothing to do with worshiping the Antichrist. So we have to remember, you know, we hear all this hype. And some people are even saying this 060606 is a COVID patent. It's COVID. It has nothing to do with COVID. So we have to be careful what we tell people. As I've said, even about myself, I'm trying to be more careful myself to make sure that what we say is actually accurate. But will all this stuff be technology that will be used? Yes. The world is headed to cryptocurrency. The world is headed, therefore, to global slavery, as we listened in the conclusion of our study last week. Because if you control the ability for people to have access to digital currency, you are enslaving them. It is no longer money in your pocket, and it's coming. But the system, so in other words, the people in the first part of the tribulation period, when they say, man, I have to get this snitch bit in order to be able to get food, they're not taking the mark of the beast to get the snitch bit to let them get some money. They're setting themselves up, though. And they're all going to have to make a decision when they say, okay, now it's one more thing to be able to get money. You can snitch, you can do clean up the road, you can do whatever you want to, but that is not going to get you another single digital coin until you take the name of the Antichrist in your hand and your forehead, or your forehead, and you bow in worship, then you're still part of the system, good comrade. And if you don't do that, you're in trouble. And that's where that's what we need to understand as we get into chapter 14. So just even think right now, would you? Okay, Kevin, good. I'm not going to be there for that. But ask yourself, what if you are? Not what if you are. What if you were? And the world says, we're going to starve you to death. You're going to be digitized. You're going to be erased if you don't do this. And I hope every soul here says, you know what? I don't care. There is absolutely nothing that would make me take the name of man. And there's absolutely nothing that would allow me to bow to anybody but King Jesus. And if that is true, then join us with communion tonight or this afternoon. We're not going to go that long. So because we have a baptism at 1:30 down at the Portage Waterfront. But if you said, yeah, man, I have to stay alive like people I used to work with in the shipyard. Yeah, I would take the mark because how are you going to stay alive? If what you're telling me is true, you're going to have to stay alive. If you think that, then don't take communion because you have not been set free from the fear of death by Jesus because you have not received Jesus Christ as your Savior. You have not been filled with the Spirit that gives you awareness of life everlasting. It only comes through Jesus. They can kill our body, but they can't kill our soul. So that leads us to chapter 14. Then I looked and behold a lamb. Who's the lamb? Jesus. He's seeing Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. A lamb standing on Mount Zion and with him 144,000 having his Father's name written on their forehead. Wouldn't you rather have Jesus' name on your forehead than the Antichrist? And so it's showing the contrast here. People will get the name of an Antichrist, a man who's going to die, and they know they're going to die. They're going to take his name to stay alive for a few more days or weeks or however long. When I can take Jesus' name and live forever by the resurrection power of Jesus. I mean, people are so short-sighted, they'll just take something temporary and destroy eternity in their own life. The 144,000 witnesses that are talked about here, we spent a lot of time in chapter 7 and a little mention in chapter 9. They're the 12,000 from 12 tribes of Israel. Not going to spend much time going back, and we already have done so. In chapter 9, it says they were during a trumpet judgment, the fifth trumpet judgment, which are a demonic horde of scorpion-like creatures that sting everybody on the face of the earth. They were commanded, these demonic horde were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their forehead. So the 144,000 are going to be witnesses in the first half of the tribulation period, first half of the 7-year tribulation period. And they're going to be apparently witnessing and they're going to be protected from the plagues that are hitting earth because they don't deserve a plague. They haven't rebelled against God. And I heard a voice, verse 2 of chapter 14, and I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of the harpists playing their harps. And they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. There's living creatures at the throne of God. There's angels in the throne of God, the elders of the church that's already up in heaven. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. So these people were redeemed. That means they were bought back. That means they used to be sinful human beings. And they have been bought back by Jesus. And so these are believers. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. Now, I'm going to emphasize what I taught. I'm not going to go over the details of it. When you can go back to chapter 7. But I believe these were early church Jewish Christians who were wrapped, they're during the resurrection, at the rapture. It says the dead in Christ rise first, then we who are alive are caught up together to be with the Lord, and we get glorified bodies at that time. These 144,000 had been killed or died early on in the ministry of the early church, and they were raptured, or their bodies were resurrected to be joined with their souls that were already with God. And then they only have a short time with us. And then God says, okay, you guys, say goodbye to the 144,000. They're going back to earth. And I know this is different than what most people teach, but it's the only thing that makes sense as we'll go through here. And so, what does the Bible say when we resurrect? Are we into marrying? No. There is no giving and taking of marriage in heaven, Jesus taught. So there is no relationships. And just imagine how much greater heaven is to realize that we're not going to care. We're not having the kind of relationships that bring pleasure and love here on earth. Something is going to be so much greater. And so I think this is code language that's saying that they're beyond that. They're not sexual creatures. They're resurrected human beings that are here for a mission to serve God by telling the world while the church is gone. See, we've left. There's no witness on earth. God sends 144,000 down to spread the message to the earth. And the two witnesses that are in Jerusalem that we covered in chapter 11, these are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men by Jesus, redeemed by Jesus from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb, first fruits of the church and to Jesus was a long time ago. See, if they're alive, if they missed the rapture, that means they didn't believe in Jesus. And then all of a sudden they flip just like that. And now they're going with the Lamb wherever he goes. Doesn't make sense. Revelation 14:5, and in their mouth was found no deceit. And they are without fault before the throne of God. I think it's because they're perfected, glorified bodies coming back to earth. And the Bible doesn't say how they went from being on earth to go up. It doesn't say they died, the Antichrist killed them along with the two witnesses. It doesn't say how they got here. And it doesn't say how they left. And I think because God just beamed these guys down. So, but now we see them up in heaven. And they've learned this song. And they're there before God. And so now who's down on earth to be able to spread a witness on earth? Okay, let's think. The church is gone. No witness there. The two witnesses of chapter 11 were killed by the Antichrist 3.5 years into the tribulation period. They die. And they come to life 3.5 days later. They ascend into heaven. They're gone. The 144,000 are gone. And actually, so then we say, well, okay, there's the people that are not going to take the mark of the beast. And they're going to preach Jesus. They're going to tell people about Jesus. No, they're not. Why? Why are they not going to? Because as soon as they raise their head to say, I'm not going to worship the Antichrist, what happens to them? They get killed. They get beheaded. So there's no witness of the church. I believe in Jesus. I'm not going to bow. Boom, they're gone. How much witness would there be if they killed every single professor of Jesus right now and just said, everybody that professes Jesus on the planet is going to be killed tomorrow? Tribulation saints, which is what these people are that get killed, they demonstrate their faith by believing and trusting in God, even though they missed it before the rapture. And then they're saying, okay, it's all right. And they die. They're not able to witness. So then how is God going to leave a witness? Well, that's what the next verses tell us. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God. And give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. And actually the hour, not being a literal 60-minute hour, because we know from Scripture this is at the middle of the tribulation. So the last 3.5 years are God's hour of judgment upon the earth. And worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. So God sends angels. Because there's nothing that's surviving down on earth that he's left there. And what else? The Antichrist is going to force, according to what we just studied in chapter 13, every human soul on the planet is going to be forced to make a decision about the Antichrist. Backwoods of the Amazon jungle, the pygmies of Africa, the Aborigines of Australia, every single person. So the technology will improve to put to database everybody that's out there. And satellites and whatever else, they'll be doing what they need to do. And so what does God do? Send some Pentecostal angels that speak in tongues. And they're warning everybody. They're saying, you're going to get this message from the Antichrist and his right-hand man prophet, false prophet. And I'm telling you, you better worship God. The one who created the heavens and the earth. That's the one that you want to worship. Can that be our message too? Is it really that the message of the church today? Better worship God. You better have your affections to the one who created the heavens and the earth. We even as Christians can be a little bit blamed for putting our affections on political leaders and people that are going to die. Political systems and a country that's going to go into the ash heap of history according to this Bible. According to this Bible, all nations are going to be morphed into a 10-nation global kingdom of the Antichrist. And what am I witnessing about? The angels go, you better worship God. The hour of his judgment is coming. And even for us who believe we're very soon close to the rapture, that's our message too. His judgment's coming. And you can believe and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior and be cleansed of your sin and be carried to God in heaven. To be set free from even having to deal with this. Which really in a way doesn't matter, because does the Bible promise us as American Christians that they couldn't line us up and shoot us like people that have been Christians in communist country takeovers of the past? No, we can't know. But I know as a believer, my life is not precious to me as precious as God is to me. And you know, and there's a lot of talk about guillotines been staged around and stuff. And I tell people tell me that. And I go, you know what? I'm just wondering whether or not, I hope you're not behind me, because if they take me, the two titanium rods in my neck will probably dull the blade and it'll be worse on you. I'll say, wait a second, let me get down right up here so it doesn't go down here. We're not, you know, people think that, well, you rapture people, you know, we'll fly, you fry. No, our brothers and sisters have been dying for their faith for 2,000 years. And I honestly do not know how bad it's going to get in this country. But I want, again, a communion message. Prepare your hearts. God is going to test us. Are you there? Are you there with Jesus, where nothing matters but faith in him? It's very important to know the answer to that question. So what's happening? You know, all this is the parenthetical chapter summary. Chapter 10 was as God sees this Antichrist starting to go on a rampage to kill all these people. And the angels are being sent to warn everybody. You know, chapter 10, Jesus put his foot on the sea and the land with the open scroll of the seven seals of the scroll and said, no more waiting. No more waiting. Chapter 11 was the two witnesses who are witnessing, but the Antichrist kills them. And these are servants of God. Chapter 12 and 13, the Antichrist coming to power, and what he really wants to do is kill all the Jews. And so Jesus is seeing his children killed. And we have to understand that he allows that for the sifting and testing that's happening as a witness to the world. And he also knows, in fact, that scriptures say, precious in the sight of God is the death of his saints. And we think that's, wow, that seems weird. But if you really think it from God's perspective, you know, we've been sent to war down here. When we become a Christian, I'm now a soldier of his down here. Now, wouldn't a parent want to just pull his children? Wouldn't it be precious to pull your children out of the battlefront and just say, hey, you're home. I canceled your enlistment in the war. Wouldn't that be precious to know that your children are now home and they're in a face-to-face relationship? So we have to look at death different than the world looks at it. Death for the believer is the road to be face-to-face with God forever. That's why he sets us free from the fear of death. Revelation 14:7, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made heaven and earth and the sea and the springs of water. This is why Satan has just so deceived our culture since the 1800s with, no, there's no God that created. You're just a mutated amoeba. And people have believed that lie. With all the evidence contrary, they still believe the lie. It's the only thing that can be taught in any school in America, indeed the world, except for a Christian school. Why? Because Satan knows if he pulls away that idea of a creator that we're going to answer to, then people will act like animals because there's nobody I answer. There's nobody that's going to judge, bring judgment. Worship him, it says here, worship him. And really, what is worship? A heartfelt praise and singing. Another communion thing. Do you find yourself just saying, thank you, Jesus? You're worshiping him when you say that. You're worshiping God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for saving me. I want to worship you by being used of you to live a holy life so I can witness to others. That's what you're doing when you're worshiping and singing worship songs to our Creator who created music. And we're singing to him. Jesus tells us to worship him. We want to do it, despite, again, what the Supreme Court says, what anybody says. And another angel followed, saying, Babylon has fallen, that great city, because she has made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And there's a lot of debate about what this Babylon is, and we'll get to it later on in scriptures. But it is the kingdom capital of the Antichrist beast system. And so what God is saying, the first angel is saying, worship God and the one who created the heavens and the earth. Some people go, well, yeah, that's fine, angel, except this guy and his city. I mean, they're running rampant on this country or this world. And if I cross them, who can make war with the Antichrist? Who can cross him? And what God is saying through the second angel is, they're going down. They lose. So worship the true God who created the heavens and the earth, who, by the way, can deal with the city Babylon of the Antichrist and deal with him. Don't worry about things that are temporary. They're going to be destroyed. And then the third angel, verse 9, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on their forehead or in their hand, he himself, she him, herself, shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He, she, shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast in his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. And that's an angel is going to be warning him. He's going to warn the whole world through, again, speaking to every tribe and tongue and nation in a way they can hear. No one is not going to hear. You take that mark and you will forever be damned. Now, John MacArthur a few years ago and got a lot of hot water, rightfully so, for saying, no, people have to, you know, there has to be people that take the mark that God's going to forgive anyway. And his Calvinistic logic for this is the fact that the Bible makes it clear that if you don't take the mark, you're going to die. So, but it's also clear there's a bunch of people that get saved. And so God chooses to elect and to force to believe, because that's what Calvinists believe, he's going to force some of these people to get saved, and that'll supersede the mark that they took, because otherwise there's not going to be anybody to say, we know people get saved. Well, I want to believe what the Bible says. There is no second chance. Anybody who takes this mark, and again, it's not talking to us here, unless you don't believe, you miss the rapture, and then like the 3-4 years for the formation of the global government, to where the Antichrist rises to power and takes over, and you don't get killed by the wars that led to cause the global government. So you weren't the fourth of the population that died there. You weren't the third of the population that died during the trumpet judgments. So you're part of the one half of the world's population that's still alive to see the mid-tribulation, to then have to decide whether or not you're going to take the mark of the beast. So pretty sure that nobody here is going to have to be dealing with that. But God makes it perfectly clear. And what does happen, though, they want to vaccinate the world, right? Did that happen in one day? It's still not done. And they're working on it. They want to get everybody vaccinated. They want to get everybody marked with a digital ID to go along with the digital system that's coming. Someday they will accomplish that. It'll take them some years probably to get it all done. Same thing with the Antichrist. He's not going to get everybody. And these angels are warning. So unlike John MacArthur, it's not happening in one day. They'll stay alive until somebody goes knock, knock. You know, even for the vaccine, which my wife and I have decided, and I know some of you, I'm not going to take it, not because it's the mark of the beast or anything else. But I just, with what I know about the vaccine, I just don't want to maim my body. I don't want to be maimed, mad scientist trying to stick something in my veins. I want to be able to serve Jesus. I want to have my brain. I want to be able to do stuff. And if I do die from something, I want it to be el natural. I don't want it to be mRNA genetics going into my body. But they're not at my door yet. And, you know, my first plan is, oh, no, those people that want it, go give it to them first. I don't care. You know, let them have it first. But someday they might come to my door, and then I'll have to make a decision and take the consequence. Same thing is going to be happening in the tribulation. So it's not, people cannot take, so don't tell people, oh, no, if you take the mark during the tribulation, if you live till that time, John MacArthur says that you're still going to have a second chance. No. No second chance. And by the way, there's no second chance for you if you die without having belief in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Wholehearted, Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Your day might be up today to decide whether you're going to be in heaven or hell for all of eternity. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17. And the reason I'm going here is because of actually an office conversation that happened this week. And that is the thought of when we're in heaven, are we going to see the suffering of the eternally damned? And the answer is no. So when God sends us to heaven, it says here that they're tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of Jesus. It doesn't say, and the church. And here's Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. Aren't you going to be glad? Because, you know, there are certain things that we've done in sin that we probably, man, I'm going to get to heaven and say, yeah, Jesus, thank you so much. But, man, I just so wish I would have done something different back on earth. Jesus is going to bulk erase the past. I'm thankful, I'm glad that that's a promise of God. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create, for behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Heaven, and he's talking about his thousand-year reign on earth, but it's going to go into heaven, which has the same thing. Heaven is no weeping, no crying. What does God have to do to make it so that his eternal saints never weep, never cry, never grieve? It's erased. You're not seeing what has happened in the past. You just know you're there and you're in love with God because you made a decision to love him down here and he lets you in and you have the same desire to just want to serve him. Only now you're not being tempted. You don't have the devil messing with you. You don't have his demons messing with you. You don't have a body that has temptations of the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and you just want to worship this God forever. Revelation 22:12, very similar. And behold, I am coming quickly. This is the second coming. I mean, this is the eternal This is the end of the Bible. This is Jesus is done with his 1,000-year reign. He's judged the dead that died in unbelief, and now he's creating a new heaven and new earth. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, first and last letter of the Greek alphabet. I'm the beginning and the end. The first and the last, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city, into the eternal Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem. But outside, unable to go into the eternal heaven, unable to go to the new Jerusalem, but outside are the dogs and sorcerers. And doesn't mean like your puppy dog. The Jews considered dogs as Gentiles, people that don't have a relationship with God. The people that have rejected God is what dogs means here. But outside are the dogs, sorcerers, and sexually immoral, and murderers, and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. Do we have people loving and practicing lies today? There's even articles of people who said, we're liars and we love it. And we're lying about the election. We're lying about COVID. We're lying about this. We're lying about that. I mean, it is just an epidemic of lying. And when there's an epidemic of lying, what do we know there's an epidemic of? The devil and his. Because what does Jesus say about the devil in the book of John? He's a liar and he has been from the beginning. There is no truth in him. So when all of a sudden the world is believing a lie, it's because they're under the sway of Satan to believe that lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. So outside of this city we're in is everybody that hated God. They loved the lust of the flesh. They loved the sorcery, the drug use, the sex, the whatever else. And they rejected God because of that, and they're outside, and we don't have to look outside. But the angels and Jesus look outside. Going back to Revelation 14:10. All those who follow the Antichrist, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb, Jesus. And nobody here, right? Nobody feels like being separated from the loving God forever. It's what's going to happen. I was talking to a friend of mine from my high school days last night, and he was telling somebody about God. He was telling somebody about Christ. I've been trying to minister to him. I said, you know, my friend, call him Joe. Yeah, Joe, you're not very well discipled. Because he doesn't even want to tell people the realities of heaven and hell, because he just wants to tell them just read the Bible and it's in your heart. No, we need to, Joe, we have to tell them the truth. We're not throwing the Bible at them, beating them over the head with the Bible. I go, the Bible is the Word of God. What Jesus told us, he told us so that we would make a decision for life instead of death. He warned us so that we would, just like you warn somebody, a teenager that grabs the key to your car and you're sending them out, you're saying, please don't speed, please don't do this, because I want you to live. And people either listen to their father, I want you to believe in my son Jesus so you can live. Well, I'm not going to be able to party, I'm not going to be able to do what I want. God, please, I beg you, have life. Choose life. Choose a relationship with God. And so I said, you've got to tell him. He was basically saying that this lady who's a New Ager that comes into his shop and stuff, he's been talking to, that she's going to be fine because she has a good heart. I'm not going to tell you that. What does the Bible say about the human heart? It's wicked, deceitfully wicked. And who can know it? I mean, it's deceiving us. We don't live by our heart. We live by the truth of the Word of God. I either know him or I don't. I either worship him or I don't. I either have everlasting life because he saved my soul. Because one time in my life, I got down and said, God, forgive me. I want to repent of fighting you. And forgive me for being such a fool. If we do that humbly, we get life. If we don't, we get death. So, and you know, they're not going to be seeing us either, and they'll be feeling good about this, and we'll close with this. I'm saying we didn't get as far as they thought. And I'll read verse 11 and then get into this. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. Why? Because they wanted to go be with Satan, and Satan doesn't make it very nice. All these people that want to vote for or be glad about people taking over a country to bring disaster and misery, you know, it's like they don't get a clue. They don't even change their mind. They just love misery. People that love Satan love misery. And so they're going to get it. And they don't, they're not going to want to see us either. We're not going to want to see them. And so God has set it up that way. And there was this one guy, he was a medical doctor in Florida, an emergency room. I got this off whatdoesitmean.com, a snapshot of the Twitter, where he went through with his phone and he taped in Florida all these people without masks. You know, wouldn't you like to live in Florida? all these people without masks. And then what he said is, let them die. I am so tired of these people. No vaccines for y'all. Which is okay. Good. Keep it. They got on. Hey, you're a medical doctor. You have sworn to the Hippocratic Oath of doing no harm. And are you saying that you're going to refuse treatment for these people? And no, they're taking me out of context. I just mean I'm just fed up with these people that aren't doing what they need to do. And so then why should they get the vaccine? He's a medical doctor. He knows. He should know. The legal term, knew or should know. The science behind masks. And even Fauci, when he told us we all got to use double mask protection, even he said, this is not science, this is just common sense. We want to now know how many of you sheep are really ready to go to the slaughter, because you're going to do something that doesn't even make any sense. There was a guy, cold part of the country, was probably around zero outside, and he goes, let me prove to you how these things don't work. And he goes, here's a mask, because, you know, it's cold, so you can see, and the moisture is just going everywhere. So it's not just going through the mask, it's going everywhere. Here's my N95, here's my double mask protection, you know, I mean, just proof that it does not matter. And yet, you can probably Google that too. I watched it on YouTube. Somebody sent it to me. The truth doesn't matter. Have you noticed that? The truth of the election doesn't matter. Truth about masks don't matter. The truth about vaccines don't matter. If this vaccine is so good, then why are they saying you got to keep your mask on forever even though you got vaccinated? I thought that you get a vaccine and now you're safe. Why, something's wrong here. And if everybody in the world is still in jeopardy until everybody in the world gets a vaccine, how has that happened? I mean, these are statements made by medical people that love the lie. And God is going to clean up, as we're going to see next week. And I should do 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and faith in Jesus. We got to be patient. Our Jesus is coming. He wins. He takes over at the end. He's got a place for us. And no matter what the world does, whatever they want to do with us, we just live in patience. I know my Redeemer lives. And I know I'm going to go see him. And search your heart. If you really love Jesus, you know you're going to go be with him because you want to. You want to embrace his. Even if today's the day that you're saying, you know what, I'm done messing around. I want to believe and trust in Jesus. Is there anybody here today that said, today I'm listening to this. I want to believe in the God who created the heavens and the earth and so loved. Skylar, thank you for that. And I want to trust him. Father, we just thank you. We thank you for this time to remember. what your son did in coming to this earth as the God-man who lived a perfect, sinless life and didn't deserve to die, but allowed us to crucify him, spit on him and mock him, put stripes on his back, taking every form of punishment that we deserve, Lord, for our rebellion against you, he took upon himself so that he could give life to all who come to him by faith. And Lord, I just pray that for all the souls here in this room that are going to be now remembering that, that you would touch them with just how special it is in a deeper, deeper way that you so loved us, you came into this world to save us through your son, Jesus. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
That's the truth, huh? We have been redeemed. Amen. We just want to just praise the Lord and thank him for everything that he does for us. And we just ask that the Lord just bless your day and keep you in his care. And hope you can join us at the baptism. And we'll see you soon. Amen.